All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be getting to there as our main text this evening. And when Mr. Erickson asked me what the message was, it hit me. You know, I've been preparing this, and the title hadn't really hit me, and I had just kind of blurted out true communication. And thinking about why that kind of came out is that you can communicate in a lot of different ways. And so, on our honeymoon, as we went there 6 weeks ago, we have a Disney cruise, they give you buttons. And they'll give you buttons that say, you know, you're a newlywed, or for people with big anniversaries, they'll give you certain buttons, or maybe there's, you know, another event in your life, they have those. So people quickly, you know, will pick them out and see them, and they'll give you unsolicited advice. People like to give unsolicited advice. Not that it's unwanted or that it's incorrect advice, but people, you know, you get stuck on an elevator, you're waiting in line, and that kind of uncomfortable, like, well, I need to say something, but I don't. So they see your button, and they go, newlyweds. And it was funny that there were obviously some comical responses of, you know, when she's right, you know, you need to admit when she's right and you're wrong. And you need to tell her she's right when she's wrong. And, you know, just funny stuff like that. But it kind of hit me as it didn't matter whether it was a man or a woman, whether they were old or a younger couple, what their ethnicity was. One common thing that kind of seemed to jump across the gender, age, racial gap was the word communication kept popping up into there. You know, they would either start with that you need to communicate. And one thing that hit me as I was getting that unsolicited advice and kind of thinking about it was it's about how you're communicating. You know, people, if they ask you for advice on how to get in shape or what you need to do to lose weight, a common one is, you know, you need to exercise, eat right. Well, yes, that's true, but there's also a lot that goes into that. You know, people go, okay, well, what does eating right mean? Or what workout should I do? You know, there's a lot that goes into something that's very simple. And this just came to me. I always remember there was that board game, I think it was Othello. Never played it once, but it was in the summer camp. And their slogan always stuck out to me, even though I never played it. It was easy to learn, difficult to master. And, you know, that always stuck with me of that some things are easy to pick up. You know, you can say, well, it's easy to eat, and maybe it's easy to get active, but maybe there's a lot that goes into doing it correctly. And we communicate a lot, whether we want to or not. You're always communicating something, whether it's verbal or nonverbal. And so, what is the kind of communication? It started in my mind thinking, what's the kind of communication that gets a marriage working? What's the kind of communication that gets a friendship going, that builds relationships in families or at work? It's a two-way communication. You want to have two people here. You want to have a receiver. You want to have somebody receiving the communication, somebody giving it. There needs to be listening. Not going to be some really good, true communication if you're not listening. Definitely not going to be good communication in your dealings if you're not comprehending it. I'm sure teachers can really empathize with that one. They communicate a lot, and their end goal is for you to comprehend it. And the tests kind of reveal if a student's comprehending it or not. You need to have a relationship building. You know, maybe that communication gets easier with time. You know, you don't want to be a newlywed and walk into the house and be kind of like you were on the first day. Hi, how are you doing? You know, how was your day? You know, you build familiarity. You don't want it to be mundane. You know, you can deal with that. A good communication, you can do the, you know, how's the weather? How was your day? Just kind of talking about general things. You should be able to then talk about important things. You have a mutual understanding. That's what you want to end up with. You want in true communication to be understood and to understand the other person. But here's what communication is not. What if I woke up and asked Abby and said, all right, now today I'm going to need you to do the laundry. I'm going to need you to do the dishes. I'm going to need you to cook. Mom needs some help doing some stuff with Mr. Watt today. She's going to need you to run some errands, do some stuff she can't get to. I'm going to need you. I've not been feeling well, so I need you to go pick me up some medicine. I need you to help make me feel better. And then you just started going, and you know what? I'm still not over yesterday. What that person did to me at work has really been grating on me. And, you know, you just start unloading complaints. And then I left for work. And then maybe if I'm feeling, you know, that I want to talk to her, I may call her up and give her some more to-dos. Hey, it just hit me while I was here at work that I forgot to get my gym clothes. Could you go run these to me? I know you've got a lot, but if you could run those to me, I'd really appreciate it. Then if she's a really fortunate wife, I'll come home and while we're eating dinner, I may remember to thank her for it. And then after I thank her for it, we may get in bed and I may talk to her. If she's really lucky, I'll talk to her and I'll thank her for everything she did well. And then I'll tell her, you know, just, but I'm going to need your help tomorrow. And then I'll go to bed. Now, I don't think any wife would appreciate that. I don't think you'd appreciate being used as checking things off a list, as being used when you only come to me in an emergency. You only use me when you need something. You only complain to me about things. You only thank me because of what I do for you. And you hardly ever talk to me. You don't really communicate with me. But that's how we pray. That is how we go about communicating with God. And we treat God as a problem solver. We treat Him as a 1-800 helpline. We treat Him sometimes as like a genie that grants us wishes, that we go to and say, Lord, I really need this. Please let this happen. We may understand that He is all-powerful. We may understand that He is omniscient, but we use Him for our gain and when we want something. We use God like a resource and not as someone we have a relationship with. So what does the Bible say about prayer? What does it say about how we communicate with God? And tonight the focus is on your individual prayer with God. Not so much corporate prayer, because there are certain things the Bible says, you know, about corporate prayer, things about prayer in certain circumstances when we're coming to God for certain needs, and it gets into those. But we're going to just talk about prayer in the general sense as the New Testament presents it as communicating with God, the ability that we have through Jesus Christ now to communicate with God the Father in prayer. And the first verse will be from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You don't need to turn there, but that section there starts off, and I'll start off with verse 14, and we'll be looking at 16. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. And that thought there, almost like replay the joyous moments. Rejoice always in what God has done for you. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we need to, the first thing, and there's going to be three things very simply tonight to take with you. Pray often. First thing about the communicating with God is praying often. And it's a ceaselessness. It meaning is persistent and regular. It's not repetitive. It's not about being constantly. It's being about consistent. You're rejoicing and there's thanksgiving tied into it. When you're talking with someone, when you're talking with a spouse or a friend or someone that you know well, you know, if I'm talking to Abby, I don't say, you know, please go do this errand for me. 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 I don't just incessantly repeat it like it's a magical chant. I talk with her about what I need done. I may bring it up again. I may then, after it's over, thank her for it. I may thank her again for it. And it's something that I'm communicating it. There are times where there's no one that you talk to, really. all the way throughout the day. That would get annoying if someone just followed you around. Parents with little children know that. You know, they follow you around. They're just like, hey, why did this happen? What is it? What is going on? You know, it's this constant talking, you know. It's not communicating. Yes, you're building a relationship with that child, but you're just listening to them yammer on and you're not having a dialogue. We need to be having a dialogue with God when we pray. We need to be praying often. And it's not this idea of you build the relationship and you want to talk to them. I don't need to set reminders at 3 p.m. today. Text Abby and tell her you love her. Okay, good. Ooh, I remembered to do that. Or, you know, that I checked that off. Or I talked to her this morning, I talked to her this afternoon, and I talked to her at night. And yes, when we start off in our prayer life as a young Christian, and even as an older Christian, we need to develop those habits. And maybe we do need to set ourselves reminders because we war against the flesh. But it should become prayer should become something to where when something good, something bad, you're just walking about in your day, you just talk with God. You thank Him for what's happening. You talk about something in the past that's happened. You talk about whatever is on your mind to build a relationship with Him, to thank Him for being who He is. And then secondly, in 1 John 1:8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now I want you to look at 8 and 10, seem like they're saying the exact same thing, but there's a bit of a different focus. 8 is on us. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And 10, if we say we have not sinned, we're attacking God's character, calling Him a liar. So it is doubly offensive to say we have not sinned. So we don't need to just be praying often. We need to be praying truthfully. We must admit we are sinners, and we must honestly confess our failures and pray for God's power to change. We must come to Him praying truthfully about who we are. You may, in a human relationship, be able to hide the kind of person you are. You may be able to put a mask on. You may even be able to, with your spouse or children, hide maybe that your work day was bad and you don't want to bring that home to them. So you put on a happy face, you go about the plans, and you cover that up. But with God, it's pointless. He knows what was going to happen to you before it happened. You can't hide how you're feeling from Him. He knows how you're feeling and what you've done more so than you do. And to have a proper relationship and being able to pray with Him, the Bible tells us clearly we have to be honest about ourselves. We have to be honest about the things we're praying for. We have to be honest in our communication. We have to talk about our sins. You know, you wouldn't go to a friend that you know you've wronged them, they know you've wronged them, or you've done something that has aggravated them, and you just act like it hadn't even happened. And if you do that consistently enough, communication breaks down. And with the relationship with God, it's not God that is God is offended, but He's not the one suffering. It's you that suffers because the connection is broken. You cannot truthfully communicate with Him if you're not being truthful about yourself, about how you are as a person, about how weak we are in the flesh, about our pride. Prayer is to break us down and to humble us. The very fact we're talking to God should humble us. It is a humble thing to be going to Him in prayer because when we're going to Him in prayer, we are showing our weakness. We are either thanking Him for something He's done that we couldn't do, or asking Him to do something that we can't do, or we're praising Him for His characteristics that are almost incomprehensible, or we're praying for Him to accomplish His will through the church, or what He's doing for us in heaven. So many spiritual things that humble us to realize we are so weak without Him. And thirdly, here in our passage, Matthew 6, verses 5 and 15, we need to pray often, pray truthfully, but most importantly, we need to pray rightly, and we need to pray rightly by praying less about ourselves. God gives us, through His Son, a template for how to pray. Templates are good. If you've ever had a big school assignment, or you've ever wanted to see how something's done and you Googled a template for that, templates are very helpful. Especially when you're designing something and it needs to follow a certain procedure, templates are very nice. So that what you design doesn't look like this when the screen is as big as that, or you're showing it someone on your phone and you're zoomed in and they're seeing now the pixels. You know, having the right size and the right instructions and the right layout, the right order of things is important. Order is important. And we see here in verse 5, God starts laying out how to pray rightly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this is showing it is between you and God. There is a very personal nature to the prayer of a Christian. And you are talking privately. You're talking intimately. And then verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 7 is showing us you would never talk to anyone in repetitive phrases or practiced speech. That's not how you build a relationship. That's not how you warm yourself up to someone. That's not how you learn about someone. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, the Gentiles, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of Him. God already knows your needs. So keep that in mind as we start talking about praying less about yourself. You can go last. God knows your needs. Have that in your mind every time you go to pray, that He knows what I'm about to pray about. Because the prayer here, as we'll see, prayer is for our benefit, and it's for a lot more than checking off a to-do list and getting things done that we need done. God provides us a model, a structural framework. And this, verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes on, these next two verses, kind of adding a little commentary. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now let's look at the focus of this template here. And so many times we say these verses and we think of this as the model prayer in the sense of that these are the model words to repeat. But it is a structure. It's showing us the concepts and the framework of how our prayers, whether they be short, whether they be long, whether they be in the morning, at night, planned, unplanned, spur of the moment, what prayer life should consist of. Verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is first. Give him glory and honor, for he is holy. You know, it's coming into the mindset with, who am I talking to right now? Because that structures how you talk to someone. You know, you talk to a spouse differently than you talk to a best friend, then you talk to a worker, a co-worker, or someone underneath you, someone above you. A person's relationship to you structures how you talk to them. And this here is for our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name, I am, what all that encompasses. You're coming before a being that is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, self-sustaining. It's incomprehensible that He has always been and always will be. And you are able to talk to Him. And not just that you know about Him. You know, it would be impressive if I said, I've got President Trump's number in my phone. You know, I have his personal cell phone number. Or how you would impress someone if I went up to Mr. Watt and said, I've got Chipper Jones' cell phone number in my... Or, you know, if I, an Alabama fan, I've got Nick Saban on speed dial. So if I told Ben Hobbs, I can call Tom Brady right now and talk to him. Okay? Having a number is impressive. Starts to get less impressive. Maybe Ben saw that I had 47 ignored calls that I made to Tom Brady. Or that Tom Brady has not responded to my last 50 text messages. Okay, that's not as impressive. Having access is one thing. But having an open dialogue, having recognition from that person that they want to talk to you is another thing. Be different if I was walking by and, or if, let's say how impressive it would be if I was with Mr. Watt at Braves Stadium and Chipper Jones walked by, and before we could say anything, he just went, hey, Adam, how you doing? Just came over. I'd be, you know him? Oh, yeah, this is, you know, that's impressive. When you have a relationship with the person, when they talk to you, when you actually know them and they know you, that is the privilege we have with God. You're not fighting in a crowd to go talk to Him. You're not taking a number. He wants to talk with you. He is instantly accessible. And when we go to Him, we should have the mindset of who we are communicating with. Be humbled by that this is God, and He wants me to come speak with Him. And then next, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. His will is next. So we've God most important, next His will of what He wants to accomplish. His will through the church, through the missionaries that we know and support, through the things that we do as a ministry. When you're praying, thinking about the things that advance the cause of Christ, or the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ to advance His church, His coming kingdom, future eternity, that advance His greatness, that spread His name. That mindset of your will be done here in my life, in the church's life, my friend's life, my family's life, as it is in heaven, as it is in the spiritual realm. As we see throughout the Bible, God having omnipotence in the spiritual realm and in the earth, that we would experience that and see it and be thrilled by it in our lives. And then we start getting into your needs. 11, give us this day our daily bread, our needs for the present, and things on our heart that may be future but that we feel now. You know, that bread in the sense that, yes, food. And we take that so much for granted now that we have food so accessible in grocery stores or in 24-hour restaurants of that, you know, you can go to a Waffle House whenever you would want. If you were just, get something for a dollar if you were dying of hunger at 3 a.m. And they can show you that people track, maybe not the weather models, but I heard a Waffle House, one of their corporate executives, say that the Weather Channel sometimes is tracking what stores they're closing. Because if you're closing a Waffle House, then it's got to be bad. And so that is how accessible food is to us. You know, it gets bad when they say, what, the first 72's on you? 3 days. You just need to plan for 3 days in the case of an emergency. That's not famine. That's not years of drought or loss. Just 3 hours. I mean, 3 days. I just need you ready for 3 days. Just get you a bunch of beef jerky and a case of water and a loaf of bread, and you could probably make it for 72 hours. Just take a long nap, and then you've only got maybe 2 days worth that you've got to eat. So we don't really know that what people in other countries do about daily bread. But we all have daily needs. We all have things that come onto our hearts that are important, that need to be taken care of that day, that are daily tasks. And it's this mindset of, yes, there are things off in the future, but don't be praying and so focused on things 20, 30 years down the road, because you don't know what time you have. The future is the Lord's, and the Lord shows here that the day is what we need to be focused on. The needs for the present, that we would focus on them and trust Him. Because one, that's going to make us present in the moment, because you're not effective if you're worrying about something else and you're not focused on what you're doing in front of you. If your mind's somewhere else, you're not going to be doing good at the task before you. So the Lord wants us to focus in on the day, and He wants us to not be anxious. Don't be anxious about the bread a week from now. Don't be anxious about your daily bread 2 months from now. Just pray to me about today. Give us this day our daily bread. Trust the Lord day to day. And then verse 12, we don't spend much time on our needs. The daily things, give us this day our daily bread, and then what's next? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This here, we have the structure of the prayer of God being preeminent, His will being next, His will as it is in the church and His kingdom and others, the needs of other people's lives, and then our daily bread. And then we quickly go from what we want or need from the day to getting the finger pointed at us, that prayer needs to remind us to be forgiving and thankful and humble, and we're weak. Prayer reminds us that we need to be forgiven of daily sin because we are forgiving others. We need to have our debts forgiven daily. You know, that it daily there are things we do, people who you may offend, or something that you may not do right, or how quickly one word said can turn how somebody feels. And you're like, why did I say that? Or you do something, and why did I do that? Oh, now I've messed it all up. Or you get back home and, ooh, I didn't like how I said that. I saw a comic today, it hit me funny. We've all done the U2 when we shouldn't do the U2 of like, enjoy your meal. U2, waitress. And ooh, she's not eating. Saw one today, the astronaut's looking at the person about to launch him off, and she said, have a nice flight. And he goes, U2. And he gets in the rocket, sails off, gets out on the moon and goes, oh, that was a stupid thing to say. You know, that it hits you. That wasn't smart what I just did. And it maybe doesn't hit you till way later. But you want to forgive. That should be our mindset, because we are forgiven our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should be dealing in forgiveness. And it's easy if we're thankful. If we're having a mindset of thankfulness and we're having a mindset about our debts are being forgiven daily, it's going to be much easier to forgive other people. Much easier. When you are cognizant of how much you are forgiven, how much God does for you, then you should feel awful about not forgiving somebody else. It should eat at you. It should make where if you're praying often and praying truthfully and you're praying less about yourself and focused on others, you should realize, I need to be forgiving. Because if you're thankful, then you're forgiving. It goes hand in hand. And then the next verse, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are weak, and prayer should humble us. We should always be praying to be protected from evil, delivered from trials that could afflict us. Because, yes, we will all have trials to bear, but for the Lord to protect us from things that we would get ourselves into, the evil that, whether it be spiritual, as there is a spiritual warfare going on, or things we step into our own selves and get our messes we get ourselves into, that God would not let us be led into temptation. And if He does, if we are leading ourselves into temptation, that He would deliver us. That we are constantly realizing in these two verses that we have been forgiven of so much, and we are so weak and humble in ourselves that we forgive others and we are thankful and we are recognizing how weak we are. And then we have these two commentaries. We have these two verses where the Lord adds something. He's given us the structure. When you're praying, focus on my Father. Focus on His will. Focus on others. Trust in me for your daily bread. And remember to forgive others because you've been forgiven of so much. Be forgiving in your prayers. Be thankful in your prayers. And be humble in your prayers. For if He says here in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now some try to use these verses to attack justification, but the doctrine of justification and your salvation as it is in heaven is not in question here. We're looking at the forgiveness and blessings of God will be shut up from you for your bitterness, for your unforgiving spirit, for the hatred that is in your heart. And when I read these verses, my devotions have been going through 1st, 2nd Samuel and thinking about looking at Saul and looking at David and seeing that they both did very wicked things. They both made very bad mistakes. But what's the difference? What's the difference between these men? And you see it throughout that Saul was not forgiving. Saul never once when he messed up several times, never once when he was brought forth with his sin, did he say, I shouldn't have offered those sacrifices as a priest. I should have slain all of these Canaanites. I should have done this. I failed. I'm sorry. Not once. Not once does he, he will say to David, I'm so sorry that I pursued you. And then shortly after, he does it again, showing that he really didn't have a change of heart. But what does David do? David seeks forgiveness when he sins. He forgives others very quickly. He forgives Jonathan for how his father acts. He takes care of Jonathan's son, who can't do anything. He forgives people to a fault. He should have been harder on Absalom, but he forgives his children of gross sins because sometimes forgiveness is a fault of his. And when God says he's a man after my own heart, he's a man that when he knows he's done wrong, he admits it. He takes the punishment. He asks the Lord for forgiveness. But when others do him wrong and others sin against him, he forgives them. His heart's different than Saul's. He's a forgiving man. And what we see in this structure of prayer and how we should communicate with God and what true communication, what actually dialoguing with God is as a relationship and not as a resource, is that prayer isn't a secret code to getting what you want. It's not a code to unlocking blessings. It's not something you've got to do to get blessed. That, yo, I've done it this much. I've cracked the code to get blessed in this life. It's not customer assistance. It's not needing something going to the register, asking for help, being shown where it is. It's not customer assistance. It's not a list of things you hand off to someone to do. It's more than that. And conversely, it's not a demand or instructions that God gives us to do robotically. It's not like Islam says, pray this many times a day facing this direction. God doesn't give us those kind of manly instructions like mankind would think of about numbers and checkoffs and doing that just like the Pharisees do. Phylacteries on the head and this many times. Or the Catholic Church with rosary beads. How this many times or these many different prayers for these many different... No, it's a structure of how to pray because it's about building a relationship. Because ultimately, and what I would want you to take from this in praying often, praying truthfully, and praying rightly and less about yourself is to always remember that prayer is for your good. Prayer is for you. It's a blessing from God that you get to know Him and talk to Him. So many times you'll see people say, what's the point of prayer if God knows everything? The Bible says it right there. Your Father knows what you need before you ask of it. Okay, well then, why do I need to pray? Well, if all prayer was is you saying what you need for the day, then sure, there'd be no need. But prayer is so much more. Prayer is communicating to God. It is talking with God. It's getting to learn more about Him. It's getting to unload your heart to Him. It builds a relationship. Just like this Bible. It is communicating. We read and we learn more about God. And the God that we read about in here, the same God that's in the Old Testament doing miracles, the same God that sends His Son in the New Testament, that's who you're talking to. That's who you get to talk to. You get to read about Him in here, and then you get to go talk to Him. So that the joy of prayer is for our good. God blesses us by letting us communicate with Him. We're the privileged ones to get to talk with Him. It should boggle the mind that He wants you to come to Him freely and openly, and about all things. There's no restriction on what you can pray for. There's not this third grader, this test he's nervous about, or this high schooler that nervous about this. That's not important. You know, I used the illustration once in chapel, and I said, you know, how bad do you feel when you see a text or something, somebody needs you to do something, and then you realize you missed it? Or like it was, hey, can you pick me up at 5 o'clock and it's 8 o'clock? And you're like, ooh, no, I think I might have missed that one. You know, God never does that to you. You don't sit there and go, Lord, I really need Your help today on this meeting that I'm about to go into. Lord, I'm about to take this test. Or, you know, Lord, we're about to go into this doctor's appointment and get results back. God doesn't then say a week later, go, oh, they needed help on this. I'm so sorry, I missed it. That's not what happens. It is instantaneous. It's free. It's open. It's about anything and everything. But most importantly, prayer focuses and allows you to communicate about God Himself. That is what is most important. You get to learn about Him through prayer. You get to talk with God. You get to praise Him. Give Him glory. We see there that we get to, hallowed be Thy name. The focus of the prayer starts with Him. His will. Our need for Him to provide our daily provisions. Our need to be forgiven that pushes us to go forgive others. And our humility to know that every day we are susceptible to temptation, and we need Him. We get to praise Him, we get to rely on Him, we get to ask for His help, we get to thank Him and rejoice with Him. We get to do all the things that you would do in a normal relationship. All the things you do with a spouse, with family members, with friends, the things that build that relationship in you. that make you go, I love that person. I love seeing them. We have so much history together. That's what prayer should do. Because what prayer allows us to do is get to know God. So that when we go to heaven, we're not meeting God for the first time. Nice to meet you, Lord. Thank you so much for saving me. You're meeting an old friend. You're meeting someone that you've talked with your whole life. And that's what prayer should be. Prayer should be something that builds the relationship with God, that allows us to, when we get to heaven, meet a dear old friend and not somebody for the first time. Thank you.